church because they feel like we're ripping them off. When we serve,
joy is the most serious business in all of heaven. If we want the world to approve of us, we've got to deal the entire kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Not righteousness, peace, and shave off the joy and set it aside for later. And set it aside for another time. And set it aside and go, you know what? Welcome to the kingdom. Righteousness, peace. No, you're shaving something off. You're shaving a part of the kingdom off, and you're not distributing it to people as it's meant to be given out. Man, I'm preaching better than you guys are responding. Anytime, I love what Corey said the other night. Corey said, basically, the thing that broke revival out in his church was that Jesus showed up and basically took away his control. You know how many people I've talked to? They're like, Seth, I like joy. I like laughter. I like fire tunnels. I like getting prayer, but I'm afraid to lose control. Man, Corey said the thing that broke revival out in his church was he stopped trying to control it. You know how many people think this is a circus and we are supposed to be lion tamers? We are not supposed to be lion tamers. This is not a circus. The lion is not supposed to be on a leash. The lion is not supposed to be controlled. We're not supposed to hold chairs up and tell the lion what to do. The lion is supposed to be free to do whatever the lion wants to do. And as soon as Corey gave up his control and stopped trying to tame the lion, revival broke out. And most of us, the only thing keeping us from living a joyful life, from living a God-filled, possessed life, is our desire, need to control. The illusion of control. If you are afraid to lose control, you already lost it. Fear's in control. If you are afraid to be deceived, you already are. Fear is deception. As soon as you start talking about happy, joyful Christians, people think it's the devil. No, the devil is not joyful. The joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is holy. Real, authentic holiness is joyful. If it is not joyful, it is unholy. Come on. A little holiness right there. Wow, we're like real serious. This is good. I like it. Yeah, hey. Come on. When Adam sinned, God shows up to him. And God says, Adam, what have you done? And Adam said to God, he said, the woman you gave me. You know what he was doing? He's blaming God. You know what Adam's problem was with God? You know, Adam was so upset with God? Because he thought God should control him to make the right decision, and God refused. God would not control Adam, and Adam is offended and blaming God because God would not force him to make the right choice. What is it? Control issues. I mean, you're in the first two pages of the Bible, control. You think God wants to control you. Then you get John the Baptist, who comes, sends disciples to Jesus. He's in prison, all this stuff is happening. He sends disciples to Jesus, and Jesus has to say, blessed is he who's not offended Because of me. John the Baptist is borderline offended at Jesus. You know why John the Baptist is borderline offended at Jesus? Because John's in prison, and he knows Jesus is supposed to set the prisoners free, and he hasn't done what John the Baptist knows he's supposed to do, knows why he was sent. You are here to set prisoners free, and I'm in prison, and you haven't done it yet. You know how many of us, I mean, we talked about it some this morning. I've been there. I'm not trying to say I've never been there. I have been here plenty of times. Plenty. A pastor has been here plenty of times. I wanted you to do what I know you're here to do, and you didn't do it the way I thought you should, when I thought you should, exactly as I thought you should, and now I'm borderline offended because I could not control you. This is where Christians get in trouble. We either want God to control us, and he won't, or we want to control him, and he won't let us. We're like, dude, God, come on. Can just there be some kind of control here? No. Control is a horrible thing. Hey, girl, what you doing? You want to preach?
No.
Oh. Love you. That's my girl. When she was little, she used to come take the mic. She would just grab it and, like, preach. It was awesome. Now she's like, no. So control is a super big problem. Why do Christians not have joy? Control. Either I want God to control me and he won't, and he lets me make the decisions that I make, and I try to blame him because I want him to control me, or I get offended at him because he won't control me, and I have control issues, and that's what keeps me from living in joy because I'm grumpy at him for what I did. Or he hasn't done exactly what I thought in the time I wanted him to, exactly how I want him to. He hasn't done it. Welcome to life. God has not done everything we think he's supposed to. He's not the slot machine. You just pull and out comes whatever. Not a slot machine. You just get random stuff. He's not a vending machine that you just punch in the number and out comes exactly what you want, how you want it. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't mean we can't trust him. Doesn't mean we can't believe him. Doesn't mean he's not faithful. It means a lot of times our problem is we think he has to do it our way, and then he does it. You know how many times God has answered my prayers and I never even saw it for years. And then I'm like, oh, you answered that. But I never saw it. And I was living in disappointment. I was living in frustration with you. I was living in all this stuff against you. I was so not well. Because I couldn't see you did it a way I didn't expect. Jesus came the way they didn't expect. Even though he told them exactly how he was going to come, he showed up in a way they did not expect, and they were all mad. The religious get angry because God does not do what he's supposed to do. When we want him to, how we want him to. That's one way we recognize, dang, I'm in religion. I thought I was in control here. I thought you were in control. I thought I was in control. Oh my gosh, everything's out of control. Yep. Isn't God in control? No. He's in charge. You know, the Bible said Jesus could not do many mighty miracles in a certain town because of their unbelief. What does that mean? He wants partnership. Of course God can do whatever he wants to do. Of course he can. He chooses not to. He'd rather do it with us. He'd rather have our partnership. We have a part to play in this. Corey said it yesterday. We have a part to play in this. All right, control is one reason why people aren't joyful. Religion is the other reason. They go hand in hand. They're like two sides to the same coin. Here's one thing you need to understand about religion. There's a lot to it, but one of the things religion does to people is it gives us what I call biblical dyslexia. You know what dyslexia is? It's where you go to read words and like the letters are all flipped around in wrong places. Words are moved around. Are you know what I'm saying? Dyslexia is where you try to read, but the letters are not in the right places, so the words don't look right. Something like that. Right? Religion gives people biblical dyslexia. It rearranges words so you read them differently than they're actually written. I'm going to give you some examples. This is Romans 2:4. Here is how religion reads Romans 2:4. If you repent, God will be good to you. The goodness of God comes by your repentance. That's not what the Bible says. It says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's an experience with the goodness of God. When God is good to us, we go, oh my gosh, I need to repent. Thank you for your goodness grabbing a hold of me and bringing me into a change of mind and bringing me into a change of life. This is so weird for me because when people need to repent, God's like, I'm going to be good to them. I'm going to follow them around and be good to them. Okay, so religion. Repentance leads to the goodness of God. That's one. I don't know if you've ever thought that. I've totally thought that. Psalm 37:4. Here's how religion reads it. When God gives you all the desires of your heart, then you will be delighted in Him. See how religion keeps us from being delighted in the Lord? Because if you have one thing that hasn't been given, hasn't been granted, if you have one desire that hasn't been given, and religion has you convinced that you can be delighted in Him once He gives you the desires of your heart, then you won't be delighted, you won't be joyful if you are waiting for something to happen that hasn't happened yet. But this verse actually says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Most of us are waiting for something else to make us delighted when the Bible says, delight yourself. We talked about it this morning. What's the will of God? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. Are you guys here? Come on. I'm just trying to help you see. This is how religion gets into people, and this is how it keeps us from living the life God has for us. This is how it keeps us shaving off part of the gospel of the kingdom and keeping it and hiding it and dishing out something that's not full, but not the full weight currency of heaven. Galatians 5:16. Here's how religion says it. If you do not gratify the desires of the flesh, then you'll walk in the Spirit. Here's what it really says. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Sometimes we're trying to earn the Holy Spirit by our behavior. If I just behave right and I get everything good, He'll give me the Holy Spirit. That's religious. He'll give you the Holy Spirit so then you can behave. Your behavior is a fruit. Just in case you don't believe me, here's Romans 13:14. My translation says, religion says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lusts, and then you can put on the Lord Jesus. Another way to say that, another religious translation says, if you don't think about ways to gratify the desires of the flesh, you'll be clothed with Jesus. Here's what the Bible really says. Clothe yourself with Jesus and you won't think about how to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Are you with me? Put on Christ and the thing you're trying to accomplish in your own will automatically happen. Ha! I know. That's a good word. This is John 8, 2, 2, 8:2-11 is the whole story of the woman caught in adultery. You know it. The woman gets caught in adultery. Religion catches her in adultery. It's the religious leaders. Here's one another way to recognize religion. Religion's always trying to catch you doing something wrong. That's what it does. It's like, what are you doing wrong? What are you doing bad? You misbehaving? Okay, I'm going to get you. I'm going to bring you over here, and I'm going to expose everything, and then you're going to get in trouble. Ha! And then we're going to kill him. They're just trying to get to Jesus. They want to kill Jesus, so they want to embarrass people and expose people and ruin people's lives and catch them doing something wrong just so they can kill Jesus, just so they can destroy what he's doing. And so they bring this woman who's caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus, put her on the ground. This lady knows, according to the Bible, they are supposed to kill her, stone her. They're supposed to gather around and throw rocks until she is dead. That is what the Bible said to do, and she knows it. I don't know if you've ever felt like, oh gosh, I'm in so much trouble. This lady was in trouble. So much trouble. So they said, Jesus, what do you say? Here's what Moses said, what do you say? And he just doesn't even respond. I love it when Jesus doesn't respond. Sometimes when Jesus doesn't talk to you, it's because you approached him in a religious way and he's waiting for you to stop it. He just totally ignores him. The poor woman, she's like, why is it so quiet? What's going to happen? Are the rocks about to fly? What's going on? She's so afraid. She's so messed up. And then Jesus kneels down and starts writing in the sand. You know the story. Everybody walks away. Here's what religion says next. Go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you. This is what religion says. If you just pay attention to this, you will notice you've heard it probably 1,000 times. If you've been in church, not this church, if you've been in normal church for more than a year, you've probably heard this multiple times. Go and sin no more, and you will not be condemned. Here's what Jesus actually said. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He removed the condemnation and gave her the ability to go and sin no more. Religion wants you to earn no condemnation. Jesus gives it to you so you can live out a righteous life. I like it. This is good stuff. Joyful stuff. This is good news. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 17:22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine. If there's good medicine, there's also bad medicine. Bad medicine treats your symptoms. Good medicine heals the disease. A joyful heart is good medicine. How many of you, if you had something wrong and you went to the doctor and you meet with the doctor and the doctor's like, here, you know what? We have a prescription for that. I'm going to write you your prescription. I'm going to rip it off. I'm going to give it to you. Take that. Go to the pharmacy. Get your pills. Take your pills home. And then you're going to take two of these pills every day until the thing is gone. Okay, then you'll be healed. Just, you know, take care of it. You're going to be fine. Go and get your medicine. So you go to the pharmacy. You get your pills. The pharmacist fills up the little thing, gives them to you. Here you go, $48, whatever it is in here. I don't know. Maybe it's free for you. $48. You get your pills, and you go home, and you set them on the counter, and you say, you know what? I got my medicine. I'm going to wait till I am totally healed to take it. No, you take the medicine so you get healed. You take the medicine to heal you. You start popping the pills so then you get healed. You don't set it there and go, As soon as I'm better, I will take my medicine that the doctor prescribed me. Well, the doctor has prescribed you something. The great physician has said, a joyful heart is good medicine. But you want to wait until everything's better, and then you're going to be joyful. Oh, God, I'll be joyful as soon as everything's fine. As soon as my body feels better, then I'll be joyful. You're not taking your pills. You're not taking what the great physician wrote down for you. He wrote down, a joyful heart is good medicine. You take it first, and then it heals you. Hello. Religion is so horrible. Come on, the gospels. You need to take your gospels. Eat them. It's red ones. Take your red pills. Take the red pill. I love it. One time the Lord told... This is good. Okay, sorry. Oh, you're so serious. Like, I'm just... Maybe I need to loosen up a little bit. Like, I've been so serious. We're all so serious. This is good. Good. But now we're a little happier. Okay. Oh, yay. Thank you. Okay. One time the Lord told me, he said, Seth, the joy of the Lord is a pressure washer. You know what a pressure, what do you call it? A pressure washer. You know, when you've, like, if you're going to sell a house, you always get your pressure washer out. And you get out there and you just, like, you turn it on and you blast all the buildup from the years that you've lived there and walked on the sidewalk or whatever it is, sidewalk, driveway, walkway, whatever you call it, parkway, something. In America, we park on the driveway and drive on the parkway. Most people, what religion wants you to do is leave your pressure washer there and go, as soon as we get rid of all the buildup over the years, all the places we've walked through, you know, you walk through crap and you get on your sidewalk and there's little crap on your sidewalk, poop, you've been walking through stuff. You've been walking through fields of manure and you get on your sidewalk and you just cake it in. And then you walk in the dirt and you cake it in. And then you walk in the, you're just walking around and you just keep caking it on, caking it on, caking it on, caking it on, caking it on. And you get all this buildup, this dirt, this nasty buildup from where you've been, from where you've walked, from all the things you've been through. And it just builds up in your life. It just piles up in your life. And you get a pressure washer. And you're like, as soon as this is gone, I'll pressure wash the sidewalk. No. You pressure wash the sidewalk to get rid of the buildup. You let the joy come. You let the joy out of your heart, into your face. Yes. Out of your mouth, like this. Yeah, we're doing it. Hey, you let the joyful heart that God already put in you. He already gave it to you. You already have it. You're already filled with joy. Does your face know it? Listen, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, and he says the old covenant is Hagar and Ishmael, but the new covenant is Sarah and Isaac. And then he says this, I think it's Galatians 4:22, he says, now we, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Remember, Isaac is a name, that means it's an identity. That means it's a nature. Isaac is his nature. When he was born, they called him Isaac and gave him his nature. You know what Isaac means in Hebrew? Laughter. You know what our new creation nature is? Is laughter. If we aren't living joyful, we're living in an identity that God killed and rejecting the new one he already put inside us. It is Isaac is our nature. Laughter is in our nature. Joy is in our nature. It's not something we do, it's who we are. It's something we express, not something we try to earn. This is good stuff. This is good stuff right here. Wow. Psalm 2. This is really important for right now. And I promise we'll try to wrap it up because we have to leave like 4 in the morning or I don't 3 in the morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. I really need to be translated again. Whatever happened, we need to just show up in America. Hey, God, if we show up in America, I'll be back tomorrow to preach. Just like Liam said, I'd be back tomorrow. If we get on that plane and arrive in America and I figure out how to do this, I'll just be right back. See you tomorrow. Psalm 2 is one of the most, I love this. It's so important for today. Sorry, I went to Proverbs 2. We're going to Psalm 2. Here's what it says. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Oh my gosh, like all you have to do is go on the internet for 5 minutes and look at a couple conspiracy theories and you realize this is talking about right now. I don't know what level of conspiracy theorist you're at. I don't know. But if you aren't at least a little bit of a conspiracy theorist right now, we need to pray for you. You're Australian. You should probably be a bigger conspiracy theorist than all of us. I'm just saying. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let us get rid of them. Let us get rid of these people. This is what they're saying. And then, whoever's writing this, I think it's David. It's like, I don't know 100%. They're writing about what the enemy's doing. And then in verse 4, all of a sudden he says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. So he takes his eyes off what's happening in the world and he looks up and goes, oh, you're laughing about this. You think this is funny. You think this is hilarious. What are you doing, God? Don't you see how serious this is? Man, I've totally been there like, Lord, don't you see what in the hell is going on here? Hell is broken loose. That's the only way to say it. Like, I don't know if that offends you. Like, good. It's probably good for you. What in the hell is happening right now? What in the hell is going on? And you're like, Lord, don't you? And he's just laughing. And he's like, ha, 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 ha. He's pumped. They're like, what is your problem? Don't you see what the devil's up to? Don't you see what the enemy's doing? Don't you see, God, what all these people are up to? God, what are you doing? You should be grumpy. Oh, wait, I'm supposed to do what I see you doing. Oh, maybe I should laugh too. Maybe I should do what I see you doing. Wow, maybe I should laugh too, a little bit more. Maybe I should put the smile on my face a little bit more. Here's what's so crazy. Then you just skip down to verse 7. I mean, you can read the rest. But you can go to verse 7, and it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. That is the best, the only, that's our identity. Son, daughter, you are my child. His identity. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. When we can look and see that God is joyful, no matter what the world is doing, it positions us to inherit nations. If we are not inheriting nations, we are probably looking at the world instead of at God. We probably haven't seen the joyful God that we have. He or she who can see the God of joy in the midst of chaos gets nations given to them. God wants to give out countries. I don't know what you're doing here, but I don't think it's just a local church. I don't think that's what these guys are doing. I don't know what you're doing when you come here, but this isn't just a local church just for Lilydale. He's not trying to give people communities. He's trying to give them countries. Remember when Jesus came, he tells the story, he comes back and he says, hey, what'd you do with my money? Like, hey, I turned your 5 into 10. He's like, here, take 10 cities. He wasn't trying to see what we did with his money. He's trying to see if he can give us cities. Here, he's trying to see if he can give us countries. He wants to give countries out. He wants to give nations out. He wants a hand. He can only trust people with nations who can see him laughing when the nations are raging. Whoa. I don't know if you heard that. I don't know about you, but that scares me, and it's kind of awesome all at the same time. Hebrews 1:9. Whoa. Wait. This is good news. This is good. I know we're all serious again. This is good. God saying, hey, kids, I want to give you countries. Just look at me. Look at my joy. Look at my face. Look at my laughter. Look at my laughter. Everything's crazy. Look at my laughter. I'm joyful. Come on. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. It's not our joy. It is not our joy that gives us strength. It's His. Here's what that means. The only Christians who will be strong are the ones who know God is joyful. If we think God is grumpy, we're guaranteed to be weak. Of course. In our weakness, His power is perfected. Of course. But if His power is perfected, we're no longer weak. If His power is perfected in us, we may be weak, but His power is in our lives. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. God told me one time, He said, Seth, all you need to be strong is to know I'm joyful. Okay. That landed like a lead balloon. God's not grumpy. God would be grumpy if He was keeping track of all the things that everyone has done wrong. But didn't He release forgiveness? God is not up there with a whole bunch of unforgiveness in His heart. He's got forgiveness. He just pours forgiveness out. This is Hebrews 1:9, one of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible. It says, you have loved righteousness and hated evil. Just say that. Say, hated evil. What's really important about the Bible is you need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. It's important to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. So when you see something like this, you have loved righteousness and hated evil. You want to ask, is hated evil anywhere else in the Bible? This is Proverbs 8:13. Here's what it says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So here's what this verse is saying. You have loved righteousness and you hate evil. You fear God. You have loved righteousness and you fear God. Does that make sense? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hating evil is the fear of the Lord. It's how the fear of the Lord is expressed. You hate evil. We all hate evil, hopefully. We hate the evil that's going on. But the verse doesn't stop. It says, you've loved righteousness and hated evil. You fear God. Therefore, or because of that, because you fear God, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. How do you recognize a person who really fears God? They're more joyful than everyone else. Supernaturally more joyful than everyone around them. Wow, brother, you really fear God. Yeah. I mean, just read. This is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. Did Jesus fear God? He was happier than everybody else. He's jumping and leaping and running around and healing the sick and raising dead people. He couldn't even get depressed when people were dead because he just raised them back to life. I mean, he's going to mourn with those who mourn. He's going to weep with those who weep. Jesus wept. He's going to weep with those who weep, and then he's going to raise them back to life. What are we weeping about? This is a powerful scripture right here. Most people, you can tell on their face that they hate evil. Because they're like, have you seen the news today? No, I'm in Australia working, preaching 78 times in 2 weeks. I have not looked at the news. Don't know what the news is today. When I go home, I will pay attention to the news. I don't know what's going on, and I have no idea. But if I did, I would probably be like this, like, yeah. Don't you see, brother, what's happening in the world? Don't you hate all the evil? Yes, and God's like, oh, you hate evil? Here, let me make you so joyful. Let me make you so happy. Here, let me rub oil of gladness, anoint you with the oil of gladness more than everybody else. Come on, let's be a happy family. Oh, yeah, happy, joyful family. Oh, you hate evil so much. Oh, you hate it so much. Oh, you fear God so much. Oh, you're a God-fearing woman. Here, be the happiest woman, you God-fearing woman. Oh, look at the God-fearing ladies. Yeah. Look at the God-fearing men and women. Oh, yes, you fear God. Woo! Helicopter, take her up. Woo! Oh, sometimes you need to loosen up a little bit. We got to loosen up. I know this is serious. You got to loosen up. Some of you ladies need to grab your tail and helicopter your head right up into heaven and let him take you up. You need to let him take you up. Shoo! Go, go, gadget, helicopter head. Whoa, man, you hate evil so much. Wow, good job, you're hating evil. He's like, yeah, you hate it. You fear me. Yay, let me make you happy. Let me make you strong. Let me strengthen you with my joy. Let me give you strength with my joy. Wow, hey, come on. Liam preached about the two brothers. A father had two sons, and the one took the inheritance, went off, blew the whole thing, and then he's in the pig pen, and he comes to himself, and he leaves, and he gets out, and he starts to come back to his dad, and the other brother is in the field working, so you got the rebellious one and the religious one, and they're both struggling, and the father, the whole point of the story, the entire point of the story is there's two sons and they have one decision to make. Are you gonna join the party that the father started? Are you gonna eat and drink and be merry? That's the whole question. Son, You sinned against heaven. You blew it. You really blew it, boy. My gosh. Wow. Half my money is gone. You took the inheritance and blew it, son. Let's have a party. Because you're home. You're home. I can make more of that. I can't make more of you. I'd rather lose all of that and get you back. I'm so happy you're home. Let's have a party. And the son who blew his whole life up and came to his father in humiliation. The party rips off the humiliation from his life and gives him humility. The father imparts humility. Here's your robe, here's your ring, here's your sandals, and I am killing the fatted calf. That's Jesus in the story. The fatted calf that gets killed is Jesus in the story. The fatted calf gave his life so we can party for you. Are you going to join? Come and join. It requires so much humility. He's going, let me rip the humiliation off you for what you did, for what happened. Let me take it off. Let me remove it by giving you humility. The party requires humility to go, I do not deserve to have a party for us. We don't deserve it, but it's going. The party's going. And we do not want to refuse the Father. When he starts a party, you do not want to reject his offer. You do not want to stay outside of the party. So then the father goes out to the other son. And the whole point is, I have started a party. The fatted calf is killed. It is over there. Everyone is beginning to dance and sing. And the party is starting. The party is happening. We're having a party for your brother. Yeah, it's not for you right yet, but it is. It's totally for you. It's for us. It's our party. It's our party that our family is back. And the older brother has to make a decision, and the Bible never tells us what he does. The Bible does not say whether that brother came in and joined the party or stayed outside offended. Joy will either suck you in to the party or keep you out offended. What? We're going to join the party. We're going to have a party. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have some kind of a fire tunnel so we can pray for you to get the oil of gladness beyond all your companions. God wants us. God wants us to be smeared, anointed with the oil of gladness. He wants it on us. He wants us joyful. He wants us walking around and people going, what is wrong with you? It's not what's wrong with me. It's what's right. Something's right with me. Something's right. The glisten in your eyes, something is right. The Isaac on your face, something is right. I know everything is wrong on earth, but I'm not paying attention to earth right now. Righteousness, peace, and joy. We have to operate in joy, or it's unacceptable to God. And it's not approved by the world. They will think we're ripping them off because we are. If we have a gospel that doesn't have joy. If the gospel doesn't have joy, it's not the gospel of the kingdom. So we all got a question. I don't know how we're going to have a party. We need to have a party. We need to do something. We still got our whole worship team here. I don't know what we're going to do. We got this really fun song where Jesus says, drinks on me. Hopefully you don't have to drive because drinks are on me. Jesus is like, hey, you Australians, you guys like your wine. I know. Hey, I went to the winery. I took my daughter to the winery. I was taking pictures of the barrels. I'm like, look at all those barrels. Yes. Oh, I don't know. Are we playing drinks on me or are we just going to do something else? But I think we want to pray for everyone. I think if you want, you don't have to. No one has to. Absolutely not. No one has to do anything. But there's a party. The Father has a party with the fatted calf that was killed. for all of us. And the only question he's asking is, are you going to come into the party? I want you in the party. I started the party. I paid for the party. I got the party raging. It's raging. I've been waiting for this. Are you going to join? So we just want to pray. I don't know how we're going to pray. Liam's going to come up here and lead this and coordinate this, but I think we want to pray. I think we want to...